Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from John chapter 5. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. This is the text. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Last week, we spent a good deal of time talking about how our faith is not formed or enhanced by what we do. Jesus is not the great lawgiver with the how-tos of Christian living as the focus of his message. That's not the central point of his teaching. Jesus did not endure the nails on the cross and shed his blood so that he could then go and instruct his disciples that if you want to be right with God, you just have to do these certain things and love your neighbor. Jesus would have joined with the Pharisees if that was the central message that he had. Of course, it is his desire that we do love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that we do love our neighbor with the same vigor with which we love ourselves. And if this were attainable, there would be no need for the cross. It's not about me and what I do. Our sinful self always wants to hear God's words of grace and promise and turn it into something that we can do to save ourselves. This is not about living the transformed life, as so many want to make the focus of life in Christ's church, as if your righteousness is a measure of all the things that you do. What could you possibly take before God and show him and say, "Here, here, look at this. Look at what I have done." How could we possibly do that and expect then, on the basis of that, to have God open his heavenly kingdom to us? This is about being transformed out of death and into life. And this is the work of Christ alone. The law shows us what we ought to do. It does not show us what we can do. God puts forth his law to act as our tutor, our teacher, to show us how wide the gap is that exists between what we must accomplish and what we can accomplish. Because we can't jump up here and love the Lord our God with all our heart, and love our neighbor as ourself. We look at the plight that we have. Our situation is grim until along comes the gospel. The good news of salvation in Christ steps in and promises that God will provide. And Jesus has done what we could not do in fulfilling the law for us. And if we interpret the law of God as being attainable, that if you just do the right things, you can climb that mountain up to here. If we think in this way, we are going to have to misinterpret or just completely cut out countless passages from Scripture. Your salvation is a passive event. This is why we baptize babies. I mean, first of all, God loves babies. He really does. And he wants them to be washed clean. He wants them to be reborn, which Jesus says we must be in order to be a part of his kingdom. There is a dying and rising that takes place. The old Adam is crucified with Christ, buried with him in our baptism, as St. Paul says. And then we rise to a new life. Throughout Easter, this is what we celebrate. We are transformed from death to life. It's not just during the season of Easter, though. Every day, Luther says in the Catechism, there is a daily dying and rising of our old Adam. We continually are reminded that God has taken us out of death and into life. And this is His work. We baptize babies because coming to faith in Christ is not a work that we do. There is no magical age when suddenly you are sufficient in your right-mindedness, or you are sufficient in your understanding, or you have done enough that you now know what must be done in order to be right with God. Salvation has never been a work of the people of God. Adam and Eve did nothing to earn God's gracious response. Adam and Eve deserved to die immediately and to be judged immediately. Instead, God promised to send His Son. God repeated this promise to Abraham, and He called Abraham out of the land of Haran, called him to faith, and then assured him that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. God saved the Israelites while they stood passive in the face of the Egyptians. Of course, they first rejected God and said to Moses, "Oh, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out to die in the wilderness? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." But Moses says, "Fear not. Stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be silent." In the days of Noah, God Himself shut the door of the ark, and Noah and his family were saved. God is always the actor in our salvation. By nature, we are totally corrupt, dead in our sins, and like the Israelites in Egypt, just want God to stay away. We can work it out on our own. We want to remain slaves to sin. That's how we are by nature. But God says, "Just wait. Be silent. I will rescue you." It is God who works to bring us out of death and into life. Because without Him, there is no life in this body. God sows the seeds of salvation in our hearts, in our blind, dead hearts. As Luther says in the Catechism, we are blind, dead enemies of God. That's what we are by nature, but He chose us, loved us, and just like He did with Adam and Eve, has chosen to not immediately judge us, but rather to wash us, to give us a new birth, and bring us out of death and into life. If you think that you have some part in this, if you think that in any way this is part of your doing, then, well, first of all, you are taking away the glory that belongs to Christ alone and His innocent, bitter sufferings and death. But if there is any path to God's eternal kingdom that you helped to make, if there's any door that can be opened by what you say or do, or by you presenting to God and saying, here, look at this. And God says, oh, well, by all means, come right in. If this is reality, then Jesus did not need to hang on the cross and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if this is the reality, you have to really alter a lot of scripture passages. Because if you or any of Adam's children could escape the judgment of the law by active participation in something, then God's interaction with his people throughout scripture really makes no sense at all. The Bible, it would seem to be a series of chaotic stories that really have no sense to them. If we are the ones who are providing in any way, shape, or form for our salvation. Take the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, as we heard in our gospel reading. As we see, salvation and healing only comes through the passive receiving of grace. Now, this is not what the man expected. He was living under the folklore superstition of the day that angels occasionally stirred the waters. And if you were the first one in, then you would receive the miraculous healing. And these pools were fed by outside sources. And there was an occasional stirring of the waters. But the practice of seeking healing by being the first one in, oh, does this feed into our sinful nature's desire to save ourselves and to, you know, play a part in doing the work of God. This man had been an invalid for 38 years. He had been lying there a long time. Probably much of his life, he would go there each day. But he couldn't get into the pool by himself fast enough. Somebody would always get there first. Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Well, the man replies, of course. I mean, of course I do, but why do you think I'm here? But somebody always gets there. He always gets into the water before I do. Classic misunderstanding of how God works. I mean, the rich young man says to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? The crowd asks Peter on Pentecost, what must we do? It's what our sinful mind always asks, because we always want to save ourselves. Jesus says, it's not about you. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. God healing us is a passive event. Whether that's the healing of our bodies from sickness or injury, or whether it is the ultimate healing of forgiveness, life, and salvation with Christ. If someone is sick and their health does not improve, it's not because you didn't pray enough or pray hard enough. Oh, that's my favorite one. I mean, such thinking is poison. It's the opposite of the life-giving words of Christ. Life is a gift. Every day, every breath is a gift from God. Even more, if someone tells you that you have to do certain things to be a real Christian, or to be really saved, or to have enough faith, that message is poison. Faith is a gift. Abraham received faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You have received faith, and it is credited to you as righteousness. You have been transformed. You have been healed. You have been brought out of death into life. But it was not because of anything you did. It is a gift you have received from God Himself. Throughout this Easter season, we celebrate being transformed out of death and into life. And it is the work of Christ. We are Easter people. We are always celebrating coming out of death and into life. We do it in baptism. And unless the Lord returns first, we know that one day that will be a reality for these bodies as well. But we know that there is life after death occurs. The witnesses of the resurrection have assured us that there is life after death, which is why we boldly proclaim again and again, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.